Muslims acknowledge that Jesus is a great prophet and a great teacher, but they deny that he is the Son of God. In fact, they even deny that he ever claimed to be the Son of God. You're probably familiar with Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny also that Jesus is God. They say that he was just the first being created by God the Father. But they're not alone in rejecting Christ as the Son of God. Most of the world does not believe that Jesus is God. Perhaps your neighbors and family members deny that Jesus is God. They would reject the Westminster Catechism statement that the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. But it is this view of Christ, that Christ is the Son of the living God, God incarnate, that John is desiring to prove and to demonstrate and have you understand in his gospel. And in our text today, Jesus makes one of his strongest and most explicit assertions of his deity. He is not just a man. He is not just a good prophet. He is the eternal God in flesh. In John chapter 5, Jesus has healed a man, a paralytic who has been lame for 38 years. The healing took place, we're told, on the Sabbath. It happened at the pool of Bethesda near the temple in Jerusalem. And in healing the man, Jesus told him to pick up his bed, a mat. Pick up your bed and walk, Jesus said. And he did. He was healed instantly. But he ran into the Jewish leaders who attacked him for breaking their rules of the Sabbath. And this started a confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders. And as we read this, it strikes us, this is amazing. A miracle beyond understanding. One that's been bedridden for 38 years is healed completely, instantly. And they ignore that and become upset with Jesus because he had this man break the Sabbath by carrying his rolled up mat. Verse 16, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. They became so angry with Christ, they started persecuting him. They started after him with a desire to kill him. Let me say a word about the term Jews. It's often used in a negative sense in the Gospels. It's used of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders who were enemies of the gospel, enemies of Christ, enemies of the living God. And John indicates that their opposition to Christ is an ongoing thing. They began persecuting Jesus, and they continued to do so. There was an unremitting desire to kill him. And they pursued him persistently for over 2 years until they succeeded on Calvary to put him to death. The issue that gets them angry is Jesus' conduct or his attitude toward the Sabbath And as we looked at last week, in particular, their rules about the Sabbath, not God's rules. But Jesus is going to give them more fuel for their hatred. Their opposition and anger does not cause Jesus to back down or to soften his approach, to yield in any way. Rather, he stirs them up even more. Verse 17, "But," Jesus answered them, "my Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And the Jews, these Pharisees and scribes who knew thoroughly the scriptures, clearly understood that Jesus was claiming deity. Not just because he broke the Sabbath, but also, verse 18, because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And the Jews began to condemn him, apparently openly and verbally attacking him. And Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their minds. And he didn't say, you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. You're going overboard on this. This is not what I'm saying. He responds with even stronger assertions of his deity. Yes, they understand, and he's going to make it clear so there's no misunderstanding. There are some who have the view that God created things and then kind of stepped back and let creation fend for itself. Some who have this view of God have the attitude that God doesn't really care about what I do, just as long as I'm not too bad, or I try to keep the golden rule, etc. But Jesus is denying this. Jesus is denying deism. He says that God is actively at work today. He is involved in the governing of creation today and now, as well as the redemption of it. He rested the seventh day, correct. He created on six days, and then he rested the seventh day. But he continues to work now. He didn't quit working. He is actively governing and upholding creation today. And the Sabbath, with which Jesus stated, as we saw last week, was created for man, not for God. The Sabbath cannot interfere with God's activity, because without God working, the whole universe would come apart at the seams. So Hebrews 1:3 says of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul in Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, that is Jesus Christ is, he's speaking of, and in him all things consist. God is working, he's governing, he is holding creation together so it doesn't fly apart every day, including the Sabbath. And the Jews, who were already worked up because he dared to break their Sabbath rules, wanted to kill him. And they sought to break the Sabbath by killing him. And they, in their anger, verse 18, sought all the more to kill him, because now he said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They did not misunderstand Jesus at all. They understand exactly what Jesus was claiming, and they were enraged by it. Now, the Jews would speak of God as our Father. They understood that God is the creator. He is the giver of life. He is, in that sense, the Father of all. We might call it the universal fatherhood of God. But Jesus put it, my Father. And he said it in such a way that the sense was clear to the Jews that Jesus was claiming God as his Father, actually, personally. He was claiming deity. They knew that he was claiming to be the Son of the living God. And they were right. Because that's exactly what Jesus was claiming. And that is what John is trying to show us in his gospel. Jesus was not claiming to be a prophet. He was not claiming to be a great rabbi for the people of God. He wasn't claiming that he was a messenger from God with a message for God's people. He was claiming to be the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. The creator of the universe here among you in the flesh that you can touch. The amazing miracle that Jesus had just done should have at least given these religious leaders pause. But eventually, amazingly, they had little self-doubt. Those kind of people always amaze me. There was none for these people. Reminds me of Pharaoh and the magicians. I recall when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh to ask for the release of the people of Israel. They did a variety of miracles. And the false priests were able to perform many of those same miracles. However, eventually, they couldn't keep up. It's a reminder to us that Satan has power. Satan deceives. Satan can do great miracles, but his power is limited. And these pagan enemies of God saw what was happening, and they had more sense than the Pharisees and the scribes that were talking to Jesus. Because these pagan priests said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened against God, and he wouldn't listen to Moses, and he wouldn't listen to his own priests. And these religious leaders would not listen to Christ, even so, though they saw the finger of God in Christ's power and in his words. It may be unclear to some that Jesus claimed deity for himself. They have scales over their eyes when they read the scriptures, because it is so clear. And it was clear to these Jews. They responded angrily, wanting to kill our Savior, proclaiming equality with God. They got the point. But Jesus isn't done. He is going to press the point. And he goes on and he assures them that they understand correctly. He is equal with God and in many ways. And he sets forth five ways that he's equal with God. First, he's equal with God the Father in his works, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, that is the Father, the Son also does in like manner." Jesus is saying that whatever Jehovah can do, Jesus can do. Ouch. He uses one of his favorite expressions. It's translated variously, truly, truly, or verily, verily. This is true truth. It's absolute truth. And Jesus piles on as he claims equality with the Father. He is claiming omnipotence. Do you see that? Omnipotence is an attribute of God alone. A couple of observations about what Jesus says here. The Father and the Son are in complete harmony in all that they do. From a negative point of view, Jesus states that he is not doing anything contrary to God. He is not working independently. Positively, he says he only does what the Father does. It's a claim of omnipotence. And no common man would make it. An angel of great power and might and glory would never make that claim. What created being could say that he can do what God does? But that is exactly what Jesus is asserting here. His healing on the Sabbath, his teaching, his miracles, they are all works of God. They are signs of omnipotence. And not even the Sabbath can interfere or trump the works of God. Another aspect to what Jesus states is the perfect harmony that there is within the Trinity. The Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, are never pulling against one another. Some Christian theologies actually teach that they are. They have different wills about things. No, they are of one mind in all they do. Our salvation would be an example of this. All three persons of the Godhead are active in our redemption. The Father chose a people for himself before creation. It's called election. Ephesians 1:4 puts it a little bit differently, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Father chose a people. Jesus came to earth. The Son of God came to earth and he died. And he died for those the Father had chosen and given to him and secured their salvation. His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates, and he brings to faith those that Christ had died for and the Father had given to him. The triune God is in complete harmony in all that each person of the Godhead does. So to see Christ act or to work or to do things is to see God the Father work and act and do things. And since only God is omnipotent, if Jesus does all that God does, Jesus too is omnipotent and Jesus is God. Second, Jesus says that he's equal to the Father in knowledge, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. The Father loves the Son. You would expect that word love to be agape, wouldn't you? But it's phileo. It's a love of feelings. The Father shows continual affection for the Son. It's an affection that shares all things, all knowledge, so that the knowledge of Jesus is coextensive with the knowledge of Christ, of the Father. God is omniscient. The Scriptures teach that God knows all things. Scriptures teach that God knows even the possible and the impossible. What might happen if such and such a situation developed? God knows all things, and so does Jesus the Son. Jesus uses two verbs that indicate continuing, ongoing action. The Father is continuously loving the Son. And he is showing the Son continuously all his works. This could not be said of a mere man. It couldn't be said even of an angel. Michael, the archangel, it couldn't be said of. Jesus is asserting equality with God in his knowledge and understanding of all things. So because of this, Jesus will do even greater miracles, and they will be astonished at him. And the final and the greatest miracle, his bodily resurrection from the dead. There's a passage in Proverbs that describes this unity of knowledge and works between the Father and the Son. It's Proverbs chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. It says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there was no depths, oceans, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the earth. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the fountains of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men." What a picture of the unity of the Father and the Son at the time of creation and before, even until today. Third, Jesus is equal to the Father in life, verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. "Now see that I, even I, am he. I am the eternal, almighty, self-existing God. And there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. Life is of God. It did not spring up suddenly from a chemical soup. It is an inherent attribute of God that he has life in himself. God is eternal. The universe is not eternal, and it is not infinite. It is finite. God alone is eternal and infinite. He alone has life in himself and gives life." Now, the Jews would readily accept that the Father is the giver of life. But what Jesus adds is what is marvelous, that like the Father, he too, Jesus, gives life to whom he will. For Jesus to claim that he can sovereignly give life is to claim deity. He can do what only God can do, give life. The raising of the dead, think of Lazarus, dead and buried for 3 days. Oh, don't take the stone off of the grave. He stinks. Jesus said, "Remove the stone. Lazarus, come forth." And Jesus gave life. But Jesus' real power, his real deity, is seen in his giving of spiritual life. He gives spiritual life to those who are dead in trespasses and sin. As Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Fourth, Jesus is equal to the Father in judgment. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now the scriptures teach that God is the great judge, the final arbiter of all things, the rectifier of all evils and injustice. Psalm 9, verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness. Psalm 50, verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. But Jesus says, it is not the Father who judges, but God the Son. And God the Son, Jesus, will judge all things, he says. So we see in Revelation 20, 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And God the Father works through God the Son in accomplishing his judgment. So Jesus says in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And someday the Jewish leaders and every one of us will have to kneel before Christ, the judge, and give an answer for our lives. And then fifth, Jesus says that he is equal to the Father in honor, verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is saying that you cannot give God the Father the honor due his name if you do not honor the Son. The Father is to be worshipped and honored and praised, and we are to worship him alone, the first commandment. But Jesus is saying that he should be worshipped and honored as the Father is. In fact, Jesus said, if you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. We honor Christ by bowing to his authority and to his teaching, by putting our faith in him, trusting him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Son of God is also honored in our worship. We're to worship nothing but God, not even angels. But we are to honor and worship the Son of God. In Revelation 5, 8, we read, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb, Christ, who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and forever. Jesus is to be worshipped and to be honored. Someday in heaven he will be. He'll receive all the glory and the praise that he is worthy of. If you do not honor and serve Christ now, Jesus says you do not honor and serve God. Jesus is clearly asserting his deity in this passage. He is asserting that he is equal with the Father in all things, and that he is God the Son in the flesh, and he is to be worshipped and honored and served and obeyed as God. J.C. Ryle concludes, nowhere else in the Gospels do we find our Lord making such a formal, systematic, orderly, regular statement of his own unity with the Father, his divine commission and authority, and the proofs of his messiahship, as we find in this discourse. Jesus' claim is clear. It is a claim to be the King eternal. And it left the hearers with only two alternatives. Either accept Jesus as the Son of God, or reject him as an imposter who should be killed for blasphemy. And that is still the choice. There is really no soft, comfortable middle. Jesus is either the Son of God, he is either the King of heaven with a rightful claim to your obedience and to your love, or he is a liar who should be rejected and ignored. There is no middle ground between those two. The deity of Jesus Christ also bears upon our salvation. Only God could offer a sacrifice upon the cross sufficient to pay the penalty for all the sins of God's people. Only God could bear the sins of his people and pay the price for their redemption. If Jesus were not the infinite God incarnate, we would have no salvation and we would remain in our sins. But Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and he offered himself a sacrifice, the innocent, the pure, the sinless, the perfect sinless sacrifice for sins. And he graciously offers salvation to those who come to him in faith. So after the resurrection, Peter preached Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And Paul rejoiced that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Savior of sinners. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior this morning? Is your faith and your confidence in him alone for your salvation? Have you kneeled before Christ the King as your Lord and Savior? Shall we pray? Oh, Father, we thank you for such a Savior. How amazing it is that he willingly came to earth to empty himself of the glory of heaven, to take on humanity and suffer and die upon the cross to redeem us. Oh, Lord, we pray that might not only we be repentant of our sins, but we might embrace Christ as our Savior, but also our King, and kneel before him desiring only to do his will, because we love him and desire his glory. Father, work in our hearts complete submission to our Savior. We pray in his precious name. Amen.